Well, good morning and welcome. Hopefully you're wanting to learn about coaching. That's where you're at. If not, it's okay. You can get up and move now. My name is Geralyn Bogier, and I am the director of the Wesleyan Coaching Network and have been for a couple or 3 years now. We are an organization that has been around for a while. We started several years ago and under different leadership and under a different department. We were under church multiplication and discipleship. This last year, we moved over to education and clergy development. So with that move, we have decided there are some new things we want to do, some tweaking we want to do of the program. And so we're calling this Wesleyan Coaching Network 2.0. You can kind of think of it as a relaunch. We have trained over the years over 100 coaches. We've trained more than 100, but commissioned them to be ministry coaches, over 100 people across the denomination. So we have a wonderful cadre of coaches ready and able to coach you. So today I want to share with you a little bit about what that coaching looks like. Whether you're familiar with coaching or not, I hope that we can answer that question today. With over 30 years of local church ministry under my belt, I can easily say that the skill of coaching is the most important skill I've learned for effectiveness in my ministry, both in being coached and being a coach. So today, my hope is that you'll walk away being able to answer this question: why do I need a coach? Now, let me jump to something else first. In 2008, Jim, my husband back here, and I were assessing church planters. And at one point during the assessment, a young candidate's wife came up to me and one of the other assessors, Margaret, and said, "Would you sit down and tell me what it's like to be a lead church planter's wife?" And we said, "Sure." So at one of our breaks, we sat down, and once we got settled, I launched into my experiences of being a lead church planter's wife. All the highs and the lows and the challenges and the joys of raising children in a church plant, the difficulties of being an introvert and having people coming in and out of my house all the time, the joys of seeing lives transformed forever through the plant. I waxed on quite eloquently, I believe, if I say so myself. And once I wind down, we both look to Margaret for her perspective. And Margaret asked this young woman this question: "What do you think it's like to be a lead church planter's wife?" I did that in my head. I didn't really do that, but that's what was happening in my head. It's like, what? Margaret, what? Why are you asking her that? She doesn't know. That's why she's asking us, to share your experience with her. Well, I found out later that Margaret had just completed coach training. And so in that moment, instead of mentoring this young woman, she chose to make it a coaching conversation. And in doing so, we had a much more interesting and empowering conversation with this young woman. And by the way, that girl's answers to Margaret's question were on point. She had it absolutely perfect. And she had it designed and customized to how God had created her. Rather than mimicking Margaret and my experience, she became the pastor's wife, and she knew where she was going as the pastor's wife that she was to be. It was a beautiful moment to watch. So, what is coaching? If I had a dollar for every definition I've ever heard on coaching, I would be as wealthy as Dr. Schmidt. I really wish he was in here. I really do. There are so many ideas on what coaching is. So I'm going to explain it first by what it is not. Now, there are several people that we benefit from in our ministries that pour into us. We have teachers and mentors, trainers, consultants, counselors, and coaches. All these people have different roles to pour into us. Now, when it comes to teachers and mentors and trainers, I would say they all come to you with a telling presence. They give you knowledge. They teach you a skill. They share their experience, and maybe you can glean from their experiences. So those are all the telling disciplines that could help you in your ministry, and at certain times they're very valuable to your ministry. Then there's also the consultant. The consultant comes in. I'm sure many of you had this in your church. They come in and they do a 360 look around at the church and they say, okay, tweak. They prescribe what you need to fix. You tweak this or you change that or you get rid of him. Hopefully that's not you. But they leave you that prescription of what you need to fix to raise the level of your organization, right? And then they walk away and you fulfill that prescription. So that's what a consultant will do for you. Then there's the counselor. Now, the counselor has many similarities to a coach in this way. When you have a teacher or mentor, they're bringing the content. They're bringing the knowledge to the conversation. With a counselor, the person being counseled is bringing the content. That's the same as with a coach. The person being coached brings the content to the conversation. Also the same as a counselor is coaches are bound by ethics of confidentiality, just like a counselor. It's a very confidential conversation between you and your coach. Now here's the difference with a counselor. A counselor looks to your past for healing and deliverance, where a coach is completely focused on the future. Now, we might mine the past for something that might help us, but we're always moving forward. We also might mentor just a little bit. Try to hold that back, that mentoring piece. It might happen a little bit, but we are looking towards the future to help you move forward. So what is a coach? A coach is empowering people for action. A coach empowers people for action. So, kind of the process, just if you've never experienced coaching, a coach asks questions and then listens. And then asks another question and then listens. Those are the two main skills of a coach. They're really good question askers, and they're really good at listening. And then in that process, you come up with the answers. And because you came up with the answer, you tend to have more buy-in to the answer. Because it was your idea, right? We all love our own ideas. So because you have more buy-in, you're more likely to act upon your own answers. So then the coach will help you take those answers and formulate an action plan. And because you came up with the action plan, you're probably going to proceed with the action. You see, the coach is there to empower you. And once you're committed to that action plan, you're going to move forward in that. Ready to make a change, to get unstuck, to proceed on a project that maybe hasn't been going forward. In some way, that is going to empower you further in your ministry. In the Wesleyan Coaching Network, we define coaching this way. Coaching is a conversation that is facilitated by the coach to lead the person being coached into discovery and action. Let me say that again. Coaching is a conversation that is facilitated by the coach to lead the person being coached into discovery and action. So think of a coach as your ministry partner. They care about you. They cheer you on. They challenge your assumptions. They help you see things from different perspectives. they're a safe place for you to struggle through some things and talk some things out that maybe has gotten you paralyzed right now to get you to move forward. But it's a safe place for you. That's what a coach can do for you. A few weeks ago, I was privileged to be assessing three of our pastors who have been trained as commissioned ministry coaches in the Wesleyan Coaching Network. And we were all on a phone call together, and they were taking turns coaching each other for 20 minutes. And in that conversation, they covered such subjects as an exercise plan while traveling, to helping a congregation navigate a major change, to breaking the 200 barrier. And all three of those pastors, 2 hours later, walked away from that conversation more self-aware of their position in those situations, as well as with an action plan that they were ready to go put forth. The power of coaching and thriving in it. You as pastors have a lot of responsibilities. A lot of things you're working on at the same time. I like to think of it like the circus performers that have the tall, skinny, white sticks and the plates on the top, and you're spinning the plates and you're running from here to there, keeping those plates spinning. That's always how I always picture a pastor having to work, is keeping plates spinning constantly. And some of the plates fall. Just admit, some of the plates fall. But we work our best to keep all those plates going. And many of those plates involve leading people. Many of them involve leading people, which can get tricky. It can be difficult. So Sally was a woman who had a ministry, and she had a team of people that she was leading. But they weren't working very well as a team. So she's talking to her coach about this. I'm really struggling with my team not being a team. Not only are they not sharing with one another and working together in their ministries, they're not even building relationships with each other. So her coach asked, Sally's coach asked her this question. So Sally, how do you develop relationships with people at your same level? She thought about it. She said, well, we hang out together. We joke and laugh together. And we bounce ideas around with each other. And then she stopped. And she got really excited. She goes, wait a minute. I have a budget. I could give my team some money to go to coffee together, to go to lunch together, without me overseeing them. And then when they do that, they'll start having conversations and building relationship, and they'll start building trust together, and they will become more of a team. And she felt empowered as a leader to lead these people into a relationship with one another because of this awareness that the coach helped her to find. Now, sometimes coaching power simply comes from having a fellow believer, a true brother or sister, walking the journey with you. Tom is a very, very busy man in his ministry. He has 150 projects going 150 directions. And this particular day with his coach, you could just see it on his face, how it was weighing him down, and he was so overwhelmed. So his coach said to him, let's just close our eyes and take a deep breath and just let everything float away. And then she prayed this prayer. Holy Spirit, we welcome you into our conversation. May it glorify you, Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Over the next hour, Tom's coach asked him some questions and listened. And asked him another question and listened. So that after that hour, he had come to the realization that The problem was not that he was doing too many things. The problem was he was trying to accomplish them too fast. And he came up with this metaphor out of that conversation. He said, you know what? I think I'm doing 55 in a school zone. I need to take my foot off the gas without putting it on the brake. And with that metaphor, he felt empowered to overcome the overwhelmness and accomplish what he needed to accomplish. But here's my favorite part of that whole story. He said to his coach, you know, if we had done nothing but breathe and your prayer, I would be in a much better mindset now than I was when we started. You see, with a Christian coach, there are three in the conversation: you, the coach, and the Holy Spirit. Guiding that coach, guiding the questions, guiding the insights, guiding the conversation. So after hearing what coaching is, I hope you have a better picture of what coaching is and what it is not, what it can accomplish and how it can empower. I'd like you just to turn to the person beside you and take a second just to state to them, what one thing do you think coaching, being coached, would be beneficial to your ministry? Name one thing that you think that having a coach would be beneficial to you and your ministry. Just take a second and share that with the person beside you. All right. So I could tell, I love all the talk. I love hearing you all chatter. So I could tell you story after story after story of people, of the results of coaching and the power it has had in people's ministries. But I'd really rather show you. Would you like to see a demonstration of coaching? Think that would help? Okay. Chris is going to come up. Chris is a pastor in Ohio, and he has agreed to come up and let me, I'll have you over here, let me coach him for the next 20 minutes, or 15 to 20 minutes or so. Normally, as I said, coaching is a confidential exercise, confidential conversation, and so let's give Chris a hand for agreeing. Oh yeah, he wants to know, are you going to keep your, we'll have you sign, we'll have him sign a waiver that they have to keep this confident. Normally a conversation would begin with us talking with one another and just kind of catching up for a few minutes, what we call connecting. Just on a personal level, connecting with where he is in his life and things going on. And then we would also discuss the action steps from our last conversation and celebrate wins and talk about maybe obstacles that he's run into in accomplishing some of them and work through that. So that's how a conversation would actually begin. We're going to jump over that and get right to the meat of the conversation so you can see how a coaching conversation flows. Now, we have talked ahead of time. I know generally what his subject's going to be, but this is a total live demonstration and not been set up in any way. So you're going to see it just move along as it is. Thank you.
You know, I had to climb up.
Okay, let me get back on my microphone. So thank you, Chris. Appreciate you doing this. We're going to just ignore them. They are going to be the great cloud of witnesses, just listening in while we talk, okay? All right, so why don't you just share with me a little bit about what you want to talk about today and like to accomplish.
Okay. So I'm kind of entering the last years of ministry in the church. Not kind of. I am entering the last years of ministry in my church. One of the things that has happened in that church is over many, many years, they have a tendency to build momentum, and then they drop, and they build, and they drop, and they build, and they drop. And I've tried just about every trick that I know of to keep that momentum up, but it doesn't seem to work, so I think there's a cultural issue there that I need to deal with. And so that's really the issue. Before I leave that church, I want to make sure that that problem is taken care of. Now, that sounds like a lofty goal, but you know, no other person's been able to do it yet. But I really do. I want to be able to go away from there and say, okay, we solved that problem, so the next person that comes in will not have to deal with that.
Paint what that picture looks like of not going up and down. What are some specifics that you would say that we really need to stay up here in that momentum? How do you measure that?
Yeah. I think enthusiasm, servanthood or service in the church, leadership in the church, is a big issue. But generally speaking, it's been an attendance issue for the church. So it goes up and then it comes down, it goes up and it comes down, and we go through these seasons. And we're not as concerned about attendance as we are health, but we know that if we can get the church healthy enough, the attendance should become more consistent. It should stay up. And we should grow a little bit more than what we have. And so in our setting, over the last probably, last 5 years, we baptize 30, 40, 50 people a year. And so that looks great statistically, but at the same time, we can't get that attendance to follow whatever's happening there. You know, it's not staying up. And so we're having that retention issue.
So you stated some of it's with leadership, but some of it's with attendance.
Right.
What can you control?
Well, the only thing I can control is the leadership piece of it.
Okay.
Yeah. And so that's the issue that we need to look at.
So what would you say the leadership is doing well right now to keep momentum up?
Frankly, I think the leadership sucks right now. I'm just saying it. You know, I don't think we're doing well in that area at all. And even though we talk about all the things that we should be doing, it's not happening. And we have a lot of good workers in the church. We do not have a lot of good leaders in the church. And so leadership development is a big issue for us.
All right. So what are some things that you're doing right now with leadership development to develop those leaders and maintain that momentum?
At this point, what we've done is we've started building ministry leadership teams, and we're teaching our leaders that we do have how to build teams, and then we're meeting with those leaders once a month in order to cast vision into their hearts and to help them understand some of the steps we need to take. And then they're meeting with their ministry leadership teams and casting that vision. Now, the breakdown is that they're not doing real well meeting with their teams at this point. We still have to go to that level.
And what is the obstacle getting in the way of that?
I think they just don't feel like it's needed. And time, you know, I think a lot of our leaders in our church are saying, well, you know, that's just something else I've got to plan. It's another time issue for me. So there's some things there we have to work on as well.
What do you need to instill that need in them?
I think we have to be patient and continue the process, for one thing.
Yeah. In what way?
I still think that we're planting those seeds in their hearts, and so meeting with our ministry leadership team once a month, where we're meeting with the key leaders once per month, that needs to continue on, and we need to continue to try to help them understand what needs to happen next and how they need to be involved in that. I don't think that they understand how key they are in taking this forward. I still think they're looking at us as pastors of the church and saying, well, that's really up to you. when in essence what we're saying is you've got your team, you need to help them understand this as well.
Which that's an age-old problem.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the paid guys are supposed to do that work, and
right.
that's not our job.
Right.
How do you change that mindset in your leadership?
Good question. That's what coaches do, is ask good questions, right?
And I know you have a good answer.
There are several things that we're doing and trying to do. Again, the key word there is trying.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So for me, I'm trying to find some coaching and mentoring for this issue as a leader. And so I'm going to some guys in their churches who have done this well and sitting with them and saying, what have you done?
Mm-hmm.
So I'm gathering information. I'm giving that to my pastors. And then we're trying to pass that along to the people who are on our ministry mm-hmm. leadership team. So that's what's happening there. What we've realized is, well, we've realized a couple things. No, we've realized a whole lot of things. But,
okay, good.
But one of those things is that we're not good storytellers.
Okay.
We do not tell stories well. So we do all of these things. You know, we may do some really significant things missionally
mm-hmm.
in our community. We may pour $10,000-$15,000 into our community missionally. And at the same time, we have not done really well at telling that story to the congregation.
Okay.
And so trying to learn to tell those stories without feeling like we're blowing our horn all the time,
mm-hmm.
but by helping them understand that these are our values in our church, and so what we're doing is we're really acting out our values and trying to get them to understand that's what they need to do as well.
Mm-hmm.
So that's a piece of it. And then helping our leaders find coaches. We use Orange Curriculum for our children's
mm-hmm.
ministries. They offer coaches.
Yes.
And so our children's ministries director is hooked up with a coach from Orange Ministries. And so we're seeing the results of that as well.
Good. So let's go back to the stories a little minute. That's
mm-hmm.
For a minute. That's intriguing to me. So what is the personality, what is your personality type as far as people-oriented, task-oriented? Where do you fall in that?
I'm both. I really am. That's just me. I'm very people-oriented, and that's my wife. I don't know a stranger. At the same time, I have lists. I'm a list
maker,
guy, and
yeah.
it's like every day, and I'm going down through the list and checking off everything I do. Here's my hang-up, and I didn't realize this until I had a good conversation with my district superintendent. I just quietly go about doing what I do.
Mm.
And they have taken on my personality, and so we don't tell the stories. I'm not a storyteller. I don't get up. The last thing I want to do is, like, get my name and picture in the newspaper or in a district newsletter or something like that. I just don't concern myself
mm-hmm.
with those things. And so I think my leaders and my congregation have kind of taken that same personality. And so we're very quiet about how we go about things.
Is it totally being quiet about the things, or is it the task-oriented moving on to the next item and forgetting to celebrate what you just did?
Probably a little bit of both, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. There's a humility quality that I
mm-hmm.
keep for myself all the time.
Which is a good thing.
It is a good thing, but the other thing is that we have not done well celebrated. We just haven't. And even if we have a baptism service and we baptize 30 people, we celebrate that for a very short time, very brief, and then it's done. And so we find that after that, what we're doing is saying, okay, what can we do now? So it's not, I think that's where we're breaking down,
mm-hmm.
is, and we've actually began talking about this. We're trying to feed people church experiences rather than them experiencing church.
Explain that a little bit more.
Well,
break that down.
If we can give them happy moments, we're hoping they'll come back next Sunday.
Okay. All right.
Right? If we can give them meaningful moments, something that's life-changing for them, where they're going to sense the presence of God and the movement of the Holy Spirit, that's really when they're going to take hold of things and continue to come back to church. Otherwise, they're just waiting for the next movie guy. They're waiting for the next cool experience.
Yeah.
And we can't create enough of those.
Right. Can't compete with...
I can't compete with the Holy Spirit.
Well, I was going to say, you can't compete with the entertainment world and things like that,
right.
Of experiences, right?
Right? Yeah, right?
And you can't compete with the Holy Spirit. You're right on that.
Yeah, he does that much better.
So what needs to change in your mindset to lead them in that celebrating the Holy Spirit moments, which you said is part of your values, the values of the church? It's that life change experience that you mentioned, rather than the rah-rah of the moment and the activity. What needs to change in your mindset to move that, to be an example of that to your staff and to your leadership and to your people?
One of the things that I've been working on is taking a whole year of constructing sermons that will wrap around this whole idea of rediscovering church, rediscovering God, rediscovering what the church is all about, really. And that whole idea of experiencing church rather than driving on church experiences. So I've been working on a whole year of messages.
Okay, good.
If I listen to Ken Murphy, he says no one ever cares about your sermon series anyway, right? But if we can try to create some meaningful moments and all of that, so that they're really grasping the whole of what we're trying to teach them, and if we can tell the stories the way we need to. So I've got to really work on that. I personally have to work on what does it mean for me as a pastor to tell those stories to people. And how can I do that? Because I'm a good storyteller in one sense, but when it comes to those stories in our church that really backs up our values, I'm not really good at that.
What do you think is the block there?
I guess the block is that I am just not a horn blower. I think that's it. And I am not allowing the congregation to celebrate some of the good things that are happening because we just don't talk about it. So
that's hurting you, isn't it?
It is. It does hurt me. It really does. That's just never been my personality. And so personally, I have to change that. And so week after week in our staff meetings, I keep telling my staff, I've got to change this, you know. But I'm also asking them to help me change it. And I need that accountability. And I'm trying to hold them accountable. Let's all be storytellers. Let's all tell everybody, you know, around us what God is really doing. In our congregation, we shouldn't fail to celebrate that we do.
And you made a key statement there just now. It's not what you're doing. It's what God is doing in your congregation. How would that change your mindset to think we're not blowing the church's horn or the staff's horn or the leadership's horn? We're blowing God's horn.
Yeah. So the whole sermon series thing that I've been working on is just as much for me as it is for anyone else. And so we have been celebrating God a lot more in our services and trying to do that. And actually, right now in our congregation, we're on a momentum high. You know, things are moving forward, and so we're really thrilled about that. But I'll be frank, you know, as a staff, we're sitting back just waiting for the shoe to drop because we've seen this before. And so we're talking about that consistently. But I think that's very true. I think that that we've got to get everyone's focus up on God and what He's doing rather than what the great things that we're doing in our church. And I think that's part of what we've been doing is, you know, like I said earlier, we may we may put out $10,000, $15,000, $20,000 during Advent just to reach out to community, and we may do that. But really, we're celebrating our own generosity rather than God's gifting to us and God's calling upon our lives to change our world. And so we get excited about that because look at what we're doing, look at what we're doing. And, you know, after that, the experience is done. Advent's over, the experience is done, and we've given everything we can.
How can you follow up on the experience to see where the generosity has resulted in things that glorify God? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's the question we're facing right now. You know, how can we do that? So throughout this Advent, we reminded people every Sunday that this is about God's generosity to us. Mm-hmm. And the only reason we can, number one, be generous, and the only reason we should be generous is because God is so generous to us. Yeah. And so we've been celebrating that, and we're celebrating what God is doing as He's changing lives. So we've actually been having people who have been touched by the generosity tell us how God is working in their lives.
That's great. Yeah. And you've shared that with your congregation?
Yes.
That's
what
yeah. So, you know, in leadership, they always teach you that people don't necessarily remember what you said, but they remember how you made them feel.
Mm-hmm.
What do you want to make your congregation feel, let's say in the next 30 days, that will continue this momentum of celebrating God?
Yeah. So over the next 30 to 40 days, the whole sermon series is based on knowing God and rediscovering God.
Mm-hmm.
And so we're taking them back to that, knowing that there's people who have been in our church for 30 or 40 years that really don't even know who God is. And so talking about who God is and how He truly interacts in our lives and doing a study of what the Scriptures say that He is. Now, along with that, we have to bring stories on board.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so if I'm talking about God being, for example, the Father, and what that means for God to be our Father. You know, what kind of stories can I tie into that? And that's where I'm challenged. You know, I can tell personal stories, but I don't want to tell just my personal stories. I want them to hear stories from people who have experienced the love of God the Father.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
So how do you do that? Who do you need to bring in?
I don't know. I better find them. Yeah. There are a few people that is in our congregation that can help us with that.
Okay.
Who have experienced that. And so we have Celebrate Recovery in our church. We have Stephen Ministries in our church. And there's one person in particular who has really been touched by Stephen Ministries and has experienced the love of God through that. And so she's consented to go ahead and do a video for us. And so she's going to tell the story for us.
Yeah. Now, you made the comment earlier about your staff that really your lack of celebrating has kind of permeated the culture with your staff. You've kind of overflowed to them and overflowed to the leadership.
You're going to bring this back to me. Okay.
When you look at your staff,
yes,
or even your leadership,
uh-huh,
when you look at their basic personality, who can you pull in that maybe has the enthusiasm that you're wanting to show in those stories that might do it differently or maybe more in the way you want it done because it's part of their personality?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a question I've struggled with. You mean from the congregation itself or?
More from your staff or leadership. It could be from the congregation, if mm-hmm, that's where you want to go.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'm not real sure about that. I really need to process that a little bit.
Okay, that's fine.
Yeah.
That's fine. Is that something you want to think through over the next, like till the next time we meet and just think about who could you pull in that might help with that culture?
It is, yeah. Yeah. I know one thing that I've been focused on is trying to get someone. We really don't have anyone that's dedicated to videography in the church.
Oh.
It's just someone who can we can get to create some videos for us where people are telling the stories.
Mm-hmm. And, that'd be great.
Yeah, so we're working on that.
Okay.
Yeah.
All right. Well, I think we're going to wrap up now for time-wise.
Okay.
But thank you very much for the time together. Give him a hand.
I'll get my pay later.
Yeah, me too. I hope that gave you a glimpse. We would have continued on with more specific things of what he would do over the next 30, 60, 90 days to continue upping that culture. But as you saw, there's a lot of give and take. I really didn't give him ideas. I didn't give him ideas. I spoke back what he said. And he's the one who came up with those answers and have things to work on. Finding someone to help, celebrating what God's doing rather than what the church is doing, and so on, in what he wants to change in that culture. So that's kind of the way a coaching conversation would go. I have to say that, as for me, I know personally with my coach, she's helped me turn around a habit of negative self-talk that was really paralyzing me professionally. And I probably wouldn't be up here if it wasn't for her walking me through that journey. So I guess my question for you today is, are you discouraged? Are you stuck? Are you out of ideas? Are you maybe you have a staff, but you're feeling kind of like you're walking this journey alone? And I would encourage you to get a coach. Because a coach, their one job is to help you win. And we at the Wesleyan Coaching Network, we'd love to be a part of your journey. So if you are interested or you know someone who's interested in being a coach, you can contact us. We're under Education and Clergy Development on the website. Or you can email me, bowgearj@wesleyan.org. First gear, second gear, bowgearj@wesleyan.org. And I would be so privileged to connect you with a coach who will walk this journey with you and help you win. So thank you. Thank you so much for being here and for your attentiveness. Do any of you have any questions? I'd love to give a few minutes for questions if you have any. Yes.
So you covered all the stuff. How do you go from there to action?
Are you talking about specifically in this conversation? Mm-hmm. Okay, so what we would do is in the conversation continue narrowing down is what is it you want to do next? What's the next step to move in this direction? Partially is being sure we've really narrowed down the goal and then how to get to that goal, some options for that goal, and what are you committed to doing by the next time we talk or in the next 60 days, and getting those down and written down, a time segment, who needs to be involved to make it happen. And then the next conversation, I would hold him accountable. How have you done with that? Where is it? What can we celebrate that got accomplished? And then what got in the way? How can you remove that obstacle in the next 30 days so that it actually gets done? Or are you still committed to that goal? Are you still committed to that action step? Do we need to tweak it or change it? So that would be the next steps. Thank you. That's a good question. Any other questions? Yes.
Some supervisors take a little coaching class earlier. What are the advantages or disadvantages of your coaching someone who's within your own organization?
Mm-hmm. I absolutely believe it can work. There are some tricky things that you might need to navigate.
For one, if it's a paid situation, you're their boss. And their pay is contingent on that. That can be difficult. But it can also be governed in other ways and structured in a certain way that's workable. But I think in any situation, having a coaching conversation, coming from a presence of asking questions, is always going to be more empowering to the people we're working with than it is to constantly tell them. For more than one reason. One, they have more buy-in. Two, they are a part of the solution. And letting them be a part of that solution, not just you telling them, here's what we're going to do, do it. You know, let them take ownership of that solution. Now, the difficult part about coaching as a supervisor is that you do have to stop yourself from telling. And sometimes you do have to tell. You know, so you've got to find a balance in there. But with all our pastors, and we have many of our pastors that became coaches just so they would have better conversations. So they'd have more empowering conversations with their staff, with their volunteers, even with their congregation in a conversation on Sunday morning in between services with their people. So in every situation, I can't even think of a negative situation where having a coaching conversation and using questions rather than constantly telling would be negative. It's always empowering. Does that answer your question? Mm-hmm.
But could you speak to pinpointing, finding a need for a coach, you know, or a consultant, what pathway would be helpful for a church?
Yeah, that's
the signs that you would say, well, this looks like this needs a coaching situation.
That's a really good question. And that would be individualized to each church, I think. It would be a specific thing of what your need is at the moment. However, let me say this. Every one of those disciplines I mentioned earlier about teacher, trainer, consultant, counselor, when you add a coaching piece to each one of them, it elevates that discipline tremendously. So, for example, let's say you feel like that you really need someone to come in and do a 360 look around. That you kind of have a bunch of things. The physicality of the building, the culture of the congregation, or just the staff. And it would be good to have a consultant come in and do a look around at everything. And then they give you the prescription. Well, then what I would say is get a coach to walk you with you in that journey of carrying out that prescription. And that would just empower you more to accomplish those things that were discussed by the consultant. Does that make sense? Is that, yeah. Very. Did you hear him? You could use a coach to determine which one you need. Very good answer. Yeah. Any other questions?
In all coaching, sooner or later, somebody catches the eye. You're dead. You're cold. You're dead. So does the coaching lead you to that then? That's not a prerequisite. You've got to find out where you're going first. And there's an old movie, a football movie, several years ago called Titans.
Mm-hmm.
And the first thing the coach did was to think about and realize, here's who you are. And if you don't realize who you are, you're never going to win. It's not going to happen. It doesn't matter how good you are. So I come back, but that coach, which was something that I didn't have. It was 43 years of pastor, and I said to that. Had people tell me what to do and give action over later, but there wasn't that. One to say, you're celebrating the middle of it. And realize that you're not a good guy, you're not a bad guy, you're a God guy. And I didn't realize that.
Mm-hmm.
I'm almost the end. And it isn't about me. It's not my legacy. It's God.
Mm-hmm.
And that unties me from my past, which says, he ain't nothing, he never told me Christ, I'm no good. But God is not slowing down. He's not getting back.
So the idea that coaching, they don't give you answers. They don't necessarily tell you you're not the guy.
But they might ask you, are you the right guy to make this happen? Or do you need to bring someone else in to cast a vision? What do you need to do to develop your leadership skills? What resources do you have to help you to accomplish what God wants in this church? And that's where those really good questions, insightful questions come. Coaching is a skill. It's something that you have to continue practicing and continue developing. So as you continue developing it, you're going to develop skills in those kind of questions to help people come to the realization that they need to come to break through. Or sometimes it's a hard question. It's, are you the right person on the bus? Or does God need to use you somewhere else? That's where a coach is it's an intimate relationship in some ways, because you are allowing them to speak into your life at times, to reveal things to you that maybe you hadn't looked at yourself. Yeah. Any other questions? Good question. Yes and yes. So some districts may choose to do their own and bring us in to do them, so they may sponsor it. I'm hoping over the next year to do, my goal is 3 different trainings. One on Zoom, which would cover about 5 weeks. For about 2 hours each week, we do a Zoom connection and the training through that. If you're not familiar with Zoom, it's just awesome, where you can actually break into rooms and I can jump in and watch you coaching, and my team can go in and help me out with that. So I'd really love to do a Zoom, and we've worked through setting it up. We just haven't done one yet. And then I'd like to do 2 more that are in person, which is a 2-day training initially. And then if you want to continue on to be a commissioned ministry coach in the network, then that's a 6-month process with a mentor and a cohort. Okay? Any other questions? Great. Thank you so much. Please contact me if I can answer any more questions for you. Thank you.